audio tape is copyrighted by Uplook Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplook Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
Yeah, okay. Let's just commend ourselves to the Lord, shall we? Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we come again with thanksgiving. We are so appreciative of what it is that we have in the Lord Jesus, for the salvation that is ours, and for what we enjoy as your people. And in particular, we would thank you yet again for this time of conference and fellowship, when we can meet together and share together and enjoy so much which you have provided for us. We acknowledge your goodness to us, and we would commit ourselves to you yet again as we have this session ahead of us. We look to you by your Spirit to help us, to instruct us, to help us to communicate those things that you desire to be said, and to help us as well to receive into our lives those things which you have for us. We pray that this time together might be helpful and challenging and informative, and to that end we would commit ourselves to you. Pray for your help and your blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I want to welcome you to this session on expository preaching. Some of you who don't know me may be wondering, well, why is he doing this? Some of you who do know me may be wondering, well, why is he doing this? And I kind of wonder myself, you know, when I come to a conference like this and there are all of these fine preachers, why am I doing this? And so I want to explain a little bit how I feel about that. Eric Alexander is a very capable Bible expositor. You will detect from my accent that I come from Scotland, so does he. He happens to be a Presbyterian. He's the minister of Strong Church in Glasgow, Scotland, and but he travels extensively. He was in Toronto just a few years ago at the Churchill Life Convention, and he had a session for Christian workers in which he spoke about expository preaching, and I relate to how he began, and so I want to read to you his opening remarks. He said this: "I suppose almost all of us who are called to preach have a deep-seated reluctance to speak about preaching, lest we be thought to imply by doing so that we are in some sense satisfied with our own preaching. At the outset, I must disabuse you of any notion that I am even remotely satisfied with my own preaching. Quite the reverse is the case. Nor do I entertain any delusion that I have expertise on this subject. However, I think that it is in no sense inconsistent with having, as I do, the deepest possible conviction about and a God-given burden for the centrality of biblical preaching. I can paraphrase and relate it to my own experience. If I have any qualifications, it's not that I'm an expert, it's not that I have knowledge of the topic, but only any qualification I have amongst this, I believe in preaching. And in particular, I believe in expository preaching. And so with that in mind, I wanted to turn to the topic, and I want to begin by referring you to two illustrations in Scripture. I believe in preaching because it is biblical and it is profitable. And so I want to illustrate that by referring you to two men in Scripture, two illustrations, and the first is in the Old Testament in the book of Ezra. And Willie Burnett brought this to our attention, actually, in the opening session, and by referring to the book of Nehemiah, and he talked about Ezra's preaching there in the book of Nehemiah. But the background is in Ezra chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7, he is described several times over as a scribe. The king gives him instructions in verse 26 or verse 25 that he is to teach those who do not know the laws of your God. And he is described in verse 11, it says of him in verse 11, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And so there are his credentials, that though he's a scribe, a man who knew the law of God. But I think the key is in verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7. Ezra had prepared his heart to speak the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And there are three things there, and these three things are are most important, and the sequence is most important. You'll notice first that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. There was study. There was investigation. There was an application of himself to the Word of God, to the law. There was study. And then secondly, there was obedience to do it. And then thirdly, there was teaching, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And so there are Ezra's credentials. There is Ezra's background. He was a man who, first of all, gave himself to the study of God's way. Secondly, to the obedience of God's law. And then thirdly, to the teaching. And let me repeat that those three are important, and the sequence is important. If I'm going to obey the law, I have to know what it says. If I'm going to obey the word of God, I have to know what it says. So there is a prerequisite there that I give myself to seek the law of the Lord, to investigate, to learn. And if I would presume to preach the law of the Lord, if I would presume to preach God's word, then surely necessary prerequisites are, first of all, that I study, and that secondly, I seek to obey. And so Ezra is an example and a challenge to us in this respect, that he was a man who prepared his heart to seek, to study, and to obey, and to teach. And the outcome of that, as was referred to, if you want to turn over just briefly again to Nehemiah chapter 8, one of the outcomes of that was when he did get back to the city of Jerusalem. He had obviously been involved in a teaching ministry before this, but when he got back to Jerusalem, and that occasion in Nehemiah chapter 8, when all of the people assembled together, verse 1 says, in the middle of the verse, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 8 is of particular interest, I think, when it comes to this matter of expository preaching, because I'll attempt later on to kind of define it, explain what I think it means, and I'll come back to this verse, because I think this is possibly the best explanation of what expository preaching is. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's really what expository preaching is about. But the background for that is that he gave himself to seek the law of the Lord and to obey the law of the Lord. And then he proceeded to teach it. That's the example of Ezra then in the Old Testament. Now, turn over with me for a few minutes to 2 Timothy. And I want you to notice that these three same things that we've just noticed, studying and obeying and teaching, these three items are brought before us in Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is Paul's last letter, and in this letter he has gotten exhortations that he presents to Timothy, and there are several of them in the four chapters of this last letter. But in particular, he has some things to say about Timothy in relation to the Word of God. And basically, he says to him, I want you to be like Ezra. I want you to study and obey and teach the Word of God. And so look with me, chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent. I'm using, by the way, the New King James Version. And of course, if you have the Authorized Version, King James Version, verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And indeed, that verse is an exhortation to study, in the sense in which I've just been talking about it, as in the case of Ezra, study in the sense of applying oneself to the Word of God. But the exhortation to that effect is not in the first word, study. The word study there doesn't mean study in that sense. It simply means to be diligent. It's the same word that is found later in the letter in chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says there, be to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. That's the same word. It's not study, strictly speaking, in the sense in which we're thinking about it. Nevertheless, 1 Timothy 2:15 is an appeal to study God's Word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he says to Timothy, there's the first thing then, you are to study the word of God. Just like Ezra, he sought, he prepares his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, you do the same thing, you study the word of God. In chapter 3, he says that you should obey the word of God. Look at verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, you must continue in the things which you have learned, and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The word continue, I think we could translate abide, couldn't we? Or remain, or stay put. What he's saying is this. He's saying that the scriptures provide certain parameters. They define certain boundaries, and you are to stay within those boundaries. In other words, you're to obey what you read, right? He's talking about submission to the teaching of the Word of God. In particular, he says, you abide in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And I take that as being a reference to himself, eh? So the fact that that he had been an instructor of Timothy. If you think about it, this is the last letter in the New Testament, and that's from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I would suspect that Timothy would have had a complete set of the writings of Paul. Don't you think so? I think so. Definitely, he would have had 1 Timothy. He already had that one already. And he was with Paul when some of the letters were written, and I feel certain that Timothy would have had a collection of those writings, and he had them in his possession. He would have had, at this point in time, a complete set of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says to him, you continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Not only in his oral ministry, but also in his written ministry. Timothy was a beneficiary of that. So he says, you stay put, you abide in that. And then he says in verse 15, not only what you have heard from me, but from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, with a reference to the Old Testament, surely, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable, first for doctrine, and then for reproof, and then for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Timothy, he says, first you study the Word of God. You should be one who applies yourself to God's truth, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Study it. And then secondly, you obey it. You stay put. You abide. You stay there within the parameters that are laid down in the Word of God. And then he comes into chapter 4, and he says, well, you know, the time is coming when, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to Babel. He says, that's where we're heading. We're heading toward the situation in which there will not be an interest in the Word of God. There will not be an appetite for the Word of God. People will have itching ears. I think the suggestion is that they will want someone to scratch them. They will want somebody to do what pleases them. They will not necessarily have an interest in or a desire to hear what the Scriptures have to say. They will have itching ears. But, he says in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And so his message to Timothy then, his last message of Paul in the New Testament, his message to Timothy was, as I said earlier, that you be like Ezra and give yourself first to study God's word, and secondly, to obey God's word, and then thirdly, to teach it. And so I take it from those two illustrations that there is a biblical mandate for the preaching of the Word of God, and in particular for what we might describe as expository preaching. Let me say that if there ever was a day when what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, if there ever was a day when that was true, I think it's today. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I say that, and not with reference to society at large. I'm not even with reference to Christendom at large. Obviously, that is true. I say that with respect to what is happening within what we might call evangelical circles. Some of you may have read David Wells' book, No Place for Truth, Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology, and the sequel to that, God in the Wasteland. And he's done a kind of analysis in the last couple of years. We have his analysis of the scene in North America, in the United States, I suppose, particularly, his analysis of the evangelical world. And if I can sort of take from his writing some of the things that I get out of it, I think one of the messages that is clear is this, that what is being taught in evangelical circles today, and presumably what people want to hear, is first of all that which has to do with the wholeness of the individual, and secondly that which has to do with the growth of the church. And so he says that the interest these days is in techniques with which to expand the church and master the self, that borrow mainly from business management and psychology. Thus it is that the pastor seeks to embody what modernity admires and to redefine what pastoral ministry now means in light of this culture's two most admired types, the manager and the psychologist. But not the preacher. Not the preacher. We live in a day when I would submit to you there isn't a real commitment to preaching the Word of God, or for that matter, listening to the preaching of God's Word. I referred earlier to Eric Alexander, and he illustrated this by telling us about a young fellow who had been in his own church and had gone to university in a city in south of the border, and that means in England, you know, south of the English Scottish border. And he had gone to a number of churches in the neighborhood. In fact, he wrote back to Eric Alexander, and I quote, "I have been around almost every church, which I've been told is evangelical. I have heard some marvelous music. I have listened to some scintillating talks about current issues. I have seen drama and dancing. I have been at all kinds of new forms of worship, but I'm here on my lodgings on this Sunday evening asking, will nobody in this city feed my soul?" And that is a sad commentary, I think, on the evangelical world. You might say, well, that is the evangelical world. That's not the assembly. Well, I wouldn't want to apply this perhaps quite in that way to the assemblies, but I could assure you that in terms of our preaching, we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. We have a lot to learn, do we not? And there are many improvements that we could make when it comes to our application to teaching and listening to the Word of God. Now, it raises the question, well, what do we mean by expository preaching? And so I refer you again to that text in Nehemiah chapter 8, because I think that's the clearest statement. They gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. That's what we understand. That's what I understand by expository preaching. It is simply to take the Word of God and to explain the Word of God in its context. You pick up any book on preaching, and you'll get some definitions. John Stott, by the way, has written a very fine book which he calls I Believe in Preaching, which is where I got my opening line from, but that's the title of his book, I Believe in Preaching, and in it he says this, "It's my conviction that all true Christian preaching is expository preaching. Every sermon should in some sense be an exposition of Scripture in its context." Haddon Robinson, who has a reputation, doesn't he, as a preacher and as an instructor of preachers, he says, "Expository preaching is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its context." Now, that might be a little bit heavy. Alexander Curian is maybe a little bit easier. Expository preaching is preaching that explains the biblical text in its context with proper interpretation and logical amplification, thereby bringing out its central truth and applying it to the hearer. Now, we could go on. As I say, you pick up any book on preaching and you'll get a definition of what is meant by expository preaching, but I think these couple of quotations are enough to give us some indication of some of the features that we would associate with expository preaching. And I want to suggest maybe 6 or 7 of them, 6 I think there are, in your handout. The first is this, that the fundamental characteristic of expository preaching is that it is biblical in its context. Ezra was a man who prepared his heart to speak the law of the Lord. And I go on to say about him in the next verse, in Ezra chapter 7, that Ezra was a man who was expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Here was a man who was committed to the word of God. Timothy was to rightly divide the word of truth. He was to continue in the things which he had learned and in the scriptures. He was to preach the word. As far as these individuals were concerned, I think we could say that there was a conviction on their part that God had seen fit to communicate his message in written form. And because that was so, they saw it as their responsibility to apply themselves to understand that communication and to share it with others. And so the first and the foundational feature then of expository preaching has to be this, that it is biblical in its context. And in fact, I go beyond that, because usually when we use this expression, we are thinking not only of something that is biblical in its content, but of a message or a preaching that focuses on one basic passage of Scripture. Now the passage may be pretty broad. In fact, if you want a biblical example of exposition, I suppose that the book of Hebrews might be one of the best, right? It basically is an exposition, is it not, of Old Testament law, of Old Testament ritual, of Old Testament scripture. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, he is explaining to us from the Old Testament what those things meant and how those things had fulfillment and reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is a form of expository preaching. However, I think, we appreciate the value of that, don't we? I mean, that particular document is priceless. It has tremendous value. There is a need for and a place for that kind of very broad approach to Scripture and sharing of what Scripture has to say. But I think also that there is a need to focus maybe in a narrower sense on a passage of Scripture. It might be a verse. It might be a paragraph. It might be a chapter. It might be a book. It's not really important to the size. That's not really what is of primary importance. What is of first importance is the fact that the content of the preaching relates to that particular passage. And so, when I talk about expository preaching, then I would say that it is not the linking together of different scriptures in order to get a message. Now, we can do that, of course, and I'm not saying that there isn't a place for that, but that's not what we mean by expository preaching. Expository preaching is not to take something from here, something from there, and something from there, and to try to bring it together. Did I do something? That's still on? Yeah, okay. I thought the sound had gone off. Expository preaching, then, is not so much that approach to Scripture. It is rather to focus on a particular passage. But it is not simply a survey of that passage either, is it? And it is not just a sort of going through that passage, taking out some favorite ideas. It's not like a box of candy where I sort of say, okay, here is the chapter, and I will sort of go down this chapter, and I'll pick a candy from here, and a candy from there, and a candy from the next verse. It is not just a series of comments on those verses. Expository preaching is an attempt to come to grips with a passage of Scripture as a unit in its context and somehow communicate what is being said in that passage. And I think if we do that, I think that there is real value in it. I think if we go from one Scripture to another and we get some idea here and we get the same idea elsewhere, there is value in that. However, I'm not minimizing the value of that. I wasn't asked to speak on preaching. I was asked to speak on expository preaching. So I'm striking on that particular aspect of preaching. One of the dangers that if we do that, however, is that we are not as likely to really investigate the passage in its context and listen to what Scripture is saying. We are more interested, perhaps, in the idea that we have, and we go there to kind of corroborate that or to expand on it. And so I think expository preaching really challenges us to look at the passage under consideration in its context and to understand what it is that God is saying in that particular portion of Scripture. In that sense, it allows a passage to dictate what is being said. And in a very real sense, it allows Scripture to speak with authority. Because when I come to a passage, by definition, with expository preaching, that is my subject matter. That is what I'm going to deal with. And so what I'm going to say is what that passage says. So Scripture is in an authoritative position. I am placing myself under the authority of Scripture so that I'm going to try to understand what does this passage say, and then how am I going to communicate that to others. I think one of the advantages of it, by the way, is that it sets limits for the preacher. I don't think there's real value or not. I got a call just about a month ago from a young fellow in a neighboring assembly, and he told me that he had been asked to speak on this particular occasion, and he was having some trouble sort of putting it together. And I asked him, well, what he was thinking about. He said, I'm thinking about the subject of holiness. And he said, I got this idea, and it's a big topic, right? He had all kinds of ideas, and he said, I'm having trouble putting it together. I said, well, where did you start? He said, I started in 1 Peter 1. Well, I suggested, why don't you stay in 1 Peter chapter 1? And simply think about holiness in 1 Peter chapter 1. You cannot possibly deal with all the topics. I'm not saying that we shouldn't study all the Scripture has to say with respect to holiness, and that there may not be an occasion where we would want to talk about that, but here is somebody, he hasn't preached very much before. This is possibly the first or second time he's having trouble putting it together. I can understand that. It's such a vast topic. There are so many things to say. You've got 20 minutes. Well, you can't say it all anyway. So my suggestion was to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 then. That's where you started. Stay there. And if you have an idea about holiness, well, if it's not in 1 Peter 1, forget about it. It's not that it's irrelevant, but don't get sidetracked. You simply concentrate on 1 Peter chapter 1 and think about what does that passage say about holiness. And we talked about it for a while, and I made a couple of suggestions about how you might go about that passage in that way. But frankly, I think for a preacher, it is a good thing to have boundaries, and it's a good discipline. And I would encourage those of you who are younger that certainly when you start preaching, you would be well advised to focus on Scripture, not on a topic. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for that, but it gets to be so big. And you start here, you go there, you go somewhere else, and before you know it, you have this massive thing and you can't see the woods or the trees. But stay with the passage. Focus on one passage. That would be my suggestion to you. And use that passage as something which not only guides you, but in a sense constrains you. In other words, it limits you. I'm going to deal with this passage. Yeah, there's another idea, and it comes from someone else, but it's not in that passage, then it's irrelevant for my present purposes. I stay with the passage. I go elsewhere in Scripture, but only to validate what I'm going to say, or to illustrate what I'm going to say, but not to get another idea. I get my idea. The main message is in this passage. I'm going to stick with this passage. I'm going to understand this passage. And I'm going to test my conclusion, certainly, against the whole of Scripture, against the context, the book, and all of Scripture. But I'm going to use this passage not only as my guide, but as something which sets limits. I'm going to preach what it means. I'm going to get to grips with what it means, and that's what I'm going to preach. Let me suggest to you that not only is that a good thing for the preacher, I frankly think that it's a novel lot easier on the audience. I think if you go from one place to another and you're dealing with a topic, I get very confused. Whereas if you stay with the passage and you take your audience through that passage and explain to them what they mean, they can go back home and they can read that, and they can much more readily rethink what it is that you have said. And so there is real doubt, I believe, and I would encourage you to think about it seriously, to try to deal with Scripture in that way. A passage of Scripture which is to be studied, understood, and then explained in its content. It is biblical in its content. The second thing is that it's faithful in its interpretation. It is faithful in its interpretation. The first task of the Bible expositor is to understand the text. And that's all for diligence. It says about Ezra that he was one who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. To seek the law of the Lord. The word, I understand, it means to seek something carefully with a view to knowing. This was, he didn't get this sort of lying on his back. It wasn't something which was gained easy. He prepared his heart to seek. Called for effort and for diligence. The same is true with Timothy. You know, this is the text I appealed to earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. The word surely, the exhortation surely communicates this idea. Timothy, I'm exhorting you to effort and to diligence. You're going to have to apply yourself to come to an understanding of the text. And the objective is this, that you may rightly divide the word of truth. The New English Bible says that you might drive a straight furrow through the word of truth. It's like a farmer plowing his field, and I don't know anything about farming, but I suppose he might set his eye on some object at the other end of the field, and he moves towards it. He's called a straight furrow. Paul says to Timothy, that's where I want you to get to. I want you to have an overall grasp of Scripture so that you can have a broad appreciation of things, but I also want you to apply yourself to the detail, to the words that are used, and to the phrases, and to the arguments. I want you to be diligent in applying yourself to the Word of God. So it calls for diligence, and it calls for integrity. And what I mean by that is that if I'm going to study God's Word and I'm going to preach God's Word, one of the requirements is that I not read into the text what I feel or what I would like to be there. That's not exposition, that's imposition. That is to put there what I want to be there. And we're all tempted to do that. And in fact, I suppose if we were honest, it's sometimes we are guilty of that. It's a very easy trap to fall into. And that is not our objective. Our objective is not to impose our ideas. Our objective is to let Scripture speak. That is fundamental. Our objective is to let Scripture speak. My objective is to understand what is Scripture saying. Someone has said, the Scripture is not our servant so that we can use a text to say something we want to say. Rather, we are Scripture servants to allow Scripture to say through us what God has to say. That is what it's about. And so, call for integrity then. It calls for integrity such that I am prepared to come to Scripture as much as possible, and this is difficult, as much as possible with an open mind, because we all have our presuppositions, don't we? But when I come to Scripture, faithful interpretation requires that I be willing to submit my presuppositions to what Scripture says. And I might find my presuppositions are wrong. We should be willing to do that, right? We ought never to come to Scripture and say, well, I know this is the case, and so it can't mean what it seems to be saying. Maybe it does mean what it seems to be saying, and my presuppositions are wrong. Calls for integrity. Such that I am prepared to submit my presuppositions and the things that I would like to be there to what Scripture actually says. The objective is to bring out of the text what is there and expose it to view. That is exposition. So it calls for faithful interpretation. Thirdly, it calls for cohesiveness in structure. Now what I mean by that is that exposition, expository preaching, is not exegesis. And it is not a collection of disjointed ideas, and it's not a verse-by-verse commentary. And I'm not again belittling those all obviously have value, but that's not what we mean by expository preaching. Expository preaching recognizes that the passage is a unit. And the various parts, they all contribute to the unit, and they're to be held together as a unit. And so as I come to a passage, that I'm not just going to read verse 1 and say, well, this is what I get from verse 1, and this is verse 2, and this is what I get from verse 2. They may well be value in that, but that's not expository teaching. Expository teaching would see the passage as an entity. This is a unit. What is the point of this passage? What is the message in this passage? And how does the apostle develop his argument so that in the end, what we end up with is something which is cohesive. It is held together. It's not just a bunch of disjointed ideas, but rather it is a cohesive unit that fits together. And that's the challenge. And in fact, that is a real challenge when it comes to the Word of God. A lot of meditation needs to go to that. I think that based on my experience of some of the younger fellows that I've had contact with when they started to preach, I think this is maybe, to my perception, an area where they have a problem. I think it's one thing to study the passage, and it's one thing to have an understanding of what the passage is saying, but I think sometimes there's an assumption that now that I've done that, I can get up and preach. And there may even be an assumption, an attitude which says that for me to do any more would in fact be to interfere with the Spirit of God. When I get up, the Spirit of God will take over, and He will help me to say those things. I think we should recognize that the Spirit of God is just as able to assist in the preparation as He is in the presentation. And in fact, if we don't properly prepare, I don't think we can expect that when we get up there to say it, the thing will somehow hang together. And it calls for a lot of thought. Study is one thing. So I understand the words in the section, and I've done some word studies and what have you, and I understand the various phrases. That is one thing. But even when I have done that, and I've got a handle on what that passage is saying, the real challenge for the preacher now is, well, what am I going to do with that? What is the main point of it, and how am I going to structure it, and how am I going to present it? And from my experience, and maybe I'm not normal, that takes longer than the study. That is more difficult than the study. The study is preparatory. The study is essential. Exegesis is necessary, but the expository preaching is not exegesis. You haven't done half the job when you've done your exegesis. You've now got to meditate on it, and you've got to think on it, and you have to come to grips with, well, what is it this passage is saying? Some preachers would say that you shouldn't preach on a passage unless you can summarize in one sentence, crystallize in one sentence the main idea. I can't say that I've ever done that, but I would argue very strongly that if I'm going to preach on a passage, I should be challenged to see that passage as a unit and somehow to make sure that what I have to say all sort of fits together. John Stott says that people used to say of Alexander McLaren was, I think he was referred to as the Prince of Expositors. I think it was Alexander McLaren who was so described, great 19th century expositor. People used to say that he had a golden hammer with which he used to tap a text and it sounded his leaves of vision. Stott says it's more likely that he spent a great deal of time meditating on the text and that the structure and clarity of his address was the product of an enormous amount of hard work. And so what came out in the end was cohesive. What came out was a unit that took a good bit of thought, prayer, and consideration. And so expository preaching should be cohesive in its structure. Now, let me move on and say that another feature of expository preaching is that it should be clear in its explanation. And I appeal again to the text that we read in Nehemiah chapter 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading, and so that what they had was clear. That is the essential, isn't it? The expository preaching should be clear in its explanation of Scripture. I don't know that the word expository doesn't occur in our New Testament. The word expound does, depending on which translation you're using, of course. But it's found four times in the book of the Acts, and three times it's translated expound in some of our translations. In Acts 11, and verse 4, there's a first occurrence of it, where Peter is explaining what has happened. I've got the wrong reference. It's not actually 11, verse 4. But he is explaining, at any rate, to the council about what has happened, defending his ministry to the Gentiles, and he tells, and he explains, or he expounds, with respect to what has been done. Acts 18:26, we get it again. And in Acts 27 and Acts 28 and verse 23, we get it again. The word expound is found in those three places, and it has this idea of explaining something or explaining Scripture, explaining the Word of God. The same word is found in Acts 7, verse 21. And there, it's kind of interesting. This is Stephen when he's making his defense, so we can call it that, when he makes his address. And in the course of his remarks, he talks about Moses, and in the authorized version, it says, when Moses was cast out. The New King James renders it this way, when Moses was set out. So it's the same word that elsewhere is translated, expound. When Moses was set out, what does it mean? I think what it means is that that little ark was discovered among the bulrushes, and they brought that ark to the princess, and Moses was set out. Huh? He'd been hidden, right? He was in the bulrushes, and the ark was in the bulrushes, and his mother and his father assumed that he would be saved, but now he was set out. He was exposed to view, right? So that others saw him. Others were able to see what was there. He was set up. That's the same word expound there. And I think it illustrates, does it not, what is meant. Our task, John Stott says, our task is to open what is closed, to make plain what is obscure, to unravel what is knotted, and to unfold what is tightly packed. And so we need to be clear and expound or explain what it is that Scripture is saying. Should I move on? I came across this quotation. I don't know who said it, but I think it's good and it's worth keeping in mind. What is not clear to me before I begin to preach will certainly not be clear to anybody else after I have finished. That's worth keeping in mind, you know. If it's not clear to me, then I need to think it a little bit more, eh? Before I try to explain it to others. Next thing I say about expository preaching is that it must be relevant in its application. The expository preacher, somebody has said, he lives in two worlds. He lives in the world of the biblical text. And that is to say, he is confronted with this challenge. What does it mean? And that involves thinking about what did it mean for the folks to whom it was first written, an attempt to come to grips with the text in its context and understand what is being said. And so he lives in the world of the biblical text, but he also lives in the world of today with real people in real situations and real problems. And the task of the expository preacher is not simply to communicate information. He's not asked to make a choice between being biblical and contemporary. He doesn't have that choice. He is to be both biblical and contemporary. But the content of the message is biblical, but it must be relevant. It must not just provide information, but it must be a message. It must be something which motivates those who listen to make some kind of assessment and respond in some kind of way. That's what they did with Nehemiah, didn't they? If we had gone on and Nehemiah chapter 8, when he preached there, like he read, as they read the Scripture, and as they explained what the Scriptures were saying, there was a realization on the part of the audience that Scripture had taught something that they had not been adhering to, the Feast of Tabernacles. They hadn't kept it. And there was a response, wasn't there? There was a response from the part of that audience for the Word of God as it was taught at that time. That's not to say, by the way, that the response will always be positive. And Ezra found that too, because in Ezra 9 and 10, there was a problem, and he appealed to Scripture. Some of them, you remember, they had married, they divorced their wives, they had married pagan women, and he appealed to Scripture, and his application of Scripture was not really what they wanted to hear. Nevertheless, it was biblical and it was relevant. He made a clear application of Scripture. And he was not responsible, was he then, for the way in which his audience responded to that. Then the final observation I would make is this, that expository preaching should be systematic in its pattern. In other words, that there is a need, I would argue, for consistent verse by verse, chapter by chapter exposition of Scripture in a planned way. I think there's value in that. I think that it prevents us from following fads, or it prevents us from having hobby horses if we have a planned approach to the exposition of Scripture. It will mean that over time there is a comprehensive, balanced coverage of Scripture, and we will not be open to the accusation that we have some kind of hobby horse, or that we want to write. I think that is especially important with some awkward subjects. There are some subjects that we may not really want to deal with. They may be embarrassing. Or it may be that it's just too hot an issue, and we know it is in that particular congregation, and so we have some difficulty before the Lord. We have some difficulty really dealing with that subject. But if I'm going to expound Scripture in a systematic way, and I happen to come to that subject, then I have to teach it, don't I? I have to teach it because it's there. And no one can accuse me of sort of picking it, because I just came to it. We are going through Scripture, and that's where we're at, and so that's what we're going to talk about. And so there is real value in that, because no one can say, well, you picked that topic because of this situation or that situation. No. We are simply moving through Scripture in a systematic way. Now, I know there are other ways of teaching God's Word, and in fact, there are many great preachers who have not taught Scriptures in a systematic way. C.H. Spurgeon didn't. May have had something to do with the fact that when he was a little fellow, so the story goes, he listened to some boring preacher who droned on through the Epistle to the Hebrews for years. And Spurgeon said, I don't know what this did to the Hebrews, but it sadly bored one Gentile lad. And so maybe that sort of turned them off. I don't know. But he did not get into systematic expository preaching. But then there were other people, like Dr. Lloyd Jones, preached for 14 years on the Epistle to the Romans. 14 years. Now, I don't doubt there was tremendous blessing for his audience in doing that. My conviction, for what it's worth, is that in every local assembly there ought to be a basic diet of systematic expository preaching. I believe that that's essential. I think it's important. And if I can be so bold to say this, I think a different speaker every Sunday with no suggestions of the subject matter isn't the way to do it. Not the way to do it. I think that my own personal preference would be that in a local assembly there'd be a group of gifted men, and that they have the support of the elders and the responsibility to systematically teach the Word of God. Now, I know that not every assembly has that. On the other hand, some assemblies have that, but they don't use them. Those men go preach elsewhere. And I don't think the Lord gave gifts to a local assembly in order that the other assemblies around might benefit. He gave it to the other assemblies that it might be used in that assembly. My conviction is that if there is gift in your assembly and there are men there who are capable of expounding the Word of God, they'd be encouraged to do it in a systematic way. That's not to say we shouldn't invite other preachers, and it may be, of course, in some assemblies there isn't a gift, so we have to invite other preachers. But even if we do that, I don't see there's any harm in suggesting to them, we are going through this particular book and we would like you to take this subject. Now, some will say, well, that kind of interferes with the Spirit of God giving him direction. Well, again, I would say the Lord is just as capable, the Spirit of God is just as capable of directing the elders in the assembly as to what should be taught as he is of directing the preacher as to what he might speak about. You know, we ought not to put limits like that. Now, having said that, I don't think we should be insistent. I know we're doing this in our own assembly, and if I ask somebody to preach, I tell them, right now we're going through the book of Acts, and I tell them that, and I say, but you don't have to feel obliged to speak on this. This is the subject. If you feel the Lord would have you speak on something else, well, that's fine, but this is where we are. And I think that's the responsibility of the elders and the local church. It is to feed the flock And one of the ways in which we ought to be doing that is making sure that there is a steady diet of systematic solitary preaching. Now, I don't imagine everybody agrees with me, because I don't think most assemblies do that, but my personal view is that we're suffering because of it, and that ought to be something that we give ourselves to. Now, in conclusion, I want to make some comments about what does all of this mean for the preacher, some implications for the preacher. If in fact this is what we mean by systematic, this is what we mean by solitary preaching, there are some implications as far as those who would be involved in it are concerned. And the first is this: it involves effort. I've already talked about that a little bit. It says, Paul says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. Give yourself entirely to them. Expository preaching, it makes great demands on time and energy. It calls for careful exegesis of God's Word. What does it say? It calls for prolonged meditation on the Word of God. It calls for careful consideration of how one might interpret and apply what the Word of God is saying. It calls for faithful exposition. How do I get across what it is that this text is saying so that others might understand and respond? And that calls for effort. I want to appeal in this connection to the younger fellows here, that some of you who the Lord may have gifted you in this area, you may be desirous of responding to the Lord's call and in teaching God's Word. And so I want to appeal to you that if in fact that is your conviction, then the preaching of God's Word is not something you play at. And it is not something that you come to once in a while in your spare time. If you're going to be an effective communicator of the Word of God, it is going to call for effort. And that means sacrifice. That means time. That means energy. That means discipline. That means commitment. I've been sort of encouraged in some respects over the last few days in that a number of the fellows who have participated, the brethren who have participated, they haven't been full-time workers in the traditional sense, have they? Willie Burnett and John Lennon and David Goering, they've all had secular careers. So when I say it calls for effort, I do not necessarily mean that it calls for a full-time involvement in the work of God. But in a sense, it is full-time, because anybody who is going to teach God's Word consistently and effectively needs to put hours and hours of time and prayer into God's Word. And that calls for sacrifice. It calls for an establishing of priorities. It has implications in terms of how I use my time. It has implications for my family. And it may well have implications for my career. If you're going to give yourself seriously to be a preacher of God's Word, you should count the cost. And you should be like Ezra, to be prepared to teach the law of the Lord. And like Timothy, give yourself entirely to it. Calls for effort, involves effort. Secondly, it requires submission. Ezra devoted himself to God's Word to obey it, to seek it, and to obey it. And so I want to emphasize that. I've said it already, but let me reiterate it, the study of God's Word is not an intellectual exercise. In fact, the first response to my investigation of the Word of God should be that it should lead me to a deeper knowledge of God so that I worship Him, and it should lead me to a deeper appreciation of the will of God so that I obey Him. That should be my response. That's my first response. Before ever I think in terms of, well, what should I say to others? My first response as I come to God's Word and as I study a passage should be, what is this saying to me? And how do I respond to that passage? And so it calls for submission. And then thirdly, let me suggest that, by the way, James 3:1 speaks to that, doesn't it? James 3:1 says, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. So that is a serious consideration. John Owen once said, a man preaches that sermon only well unto others, which preacheth itself in his own soul. the wet do not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us. So there needs to be a submission to the word of God. And then the third thing is it needs divine unction. It needs divine unction. Eric Alexander, he writes it this way: it's possible to be homiletically brilliant, verbally fluent, theologically profound, biblically accurate and orthodox, and spiritually useful. And he said, that frightens me. And then he adds this: I hope it frightens you too. I hope it frightens you too. You see, we are to do our best. I've been talking about some aspects of expository preaching, and I firmly believe that we ought to do our best when we are explaining the Word of God, and we ought not to be kind of haphazard about it or slapdash about it. We should give of our best. The truth is, however, that when we've done our best is not good enough.